Amen. Well, will you turn with me then today in your copy of God's Word as we continue in the Gospel according to Matthew, and picking things up in chapter 15. And would you stand with me as a sign of reverence for the reading of God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word? We're going to read verses 1 through 20 together. This is sometimes divided in our Bibles, but really the whole passage stands together, and that becomes clear as you come back to the summary statement in verse 20. This is the very Word of God. Let's give it our attention. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." And he answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God,' then he need not honor his father. And so for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him, and he said to them, 'Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' And he answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone, they are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone.'" Thus ends the reading of God's Word. All flesh is like grass, and all of its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. You can be seated. When I was a child, we were always taught to wash our hands before dinner. It was a routine that my parents had us do. We, of course, did a lot of playing outside, my sisters and I, and we would get good and dirty, and Mom wanted us to get that dirt and grime off of our hands before we would sit down at the dinner table together. Of course, Mom was concerned with more than just dirt. Mom knew about things that we did not know about. Microorganisms and germs and bacteria that she was concerned about, and she wanted us to have best practices when it came to personal hygiene. And that's good, and I suppose that is the way it is in many of your homes as well. Then came along the pandemic, and we all learned a thing or two about hand washing even more, didn't we? Signs were posted everywhere about how to properly wash your hands with antibacterial soap. We got recommendations on singing Mary Had a Little Lamb or Happy Birthday while you scrubbed so that you knew you had gone for 30 seconds. The practical importance of best practices when it came to personal hygiene were probably never so appreciated or practiced in the course of human history as they were in 2020. And I think there is a temptation when we read a passage like this to read our cultural current experience back into it. And to think that the sort of hand washing that is being talked about here has to do with personal hygiene. Why is it that the disciples are neglecting to wash their hands before they eat? Don't they know these basic things? And so if you take this current cultural experience and you read it back into this passage, you are going to come up not only with a complete misinterpretation of the passage, but a complete misunderstanding of what Jesus is talking about here. So let me just be clear. This passage is not concerned with personal hygiene at all. Whatever we might think, that is not what is in view when it comes to this hand washing. There was no Hebrew word for hygiene. There's no thought here about germs. Nobody knew about germs. Nobody knew anything about microorganisms. Of course, Jesus did because he created them. But in general, the world did not understand the sort of microbiology that we do today. And so the hand washings that are in view in this passage are ritual and ceremonial hand washings. They don't really even have so much to do with physical cleansing as they do with ritual cleansing. What's in view are ancient Jewish traditions about ritual cleansing for holiness. That is what is going on. Now, that doesn't make it irrelevant to us, because even though our actions are not the same, our attitudes often are. And as Jesus so often does, he is trying to break through the externals to our hearts. If there is a question in this passage, it is the question of the hymn that we're going to sing after this sermon. What can wash away my sins? And if you know that hymn, then you know the answer already. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is no ceremony. There is no tradition. There is no external washing that can cleanse your heart. And so as we consider this passage, I just want to consider it under 2 points. We're going to look first at unclean hands, and then we're going to look next at unclean hearts. Unclean hands and unclean hearts. And so as the passage begins, we're told that the Pharisees and the scribes have come down from Jerusalem, and they're asking Jesus, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat?" So just to begin with, let's remind ourselves who the Pharisees and the scribes are. The Pharisees are a very serious-minded group of Jewish men who are particularly concerned with holiness. In fact, their name, the Pharisees, meant that they were the separated ones. Their whole goal in life was to separate themselves from the world and to separate themselves unto God. That is not a bad desire in and of itself, is it? The scribes were more like religious scholars. They were the best and most well-trained teachers of the law. And so when you bring the scribes and the Pharisees together, basically you have the most respected religious leaders in all of Israel coming from the most respected school in Jerusalem. They are coming up from Jerusalem in the south to Galilee in the north to meet this rabbi named Jesus. They have undoubtedly at this point heard the buzz, right? There is a buzz. Crowds are actually traveling all the way around Galilee, picking up steam to meet him. Thousands of people in a group. And the message has got to the scribes and the Pharisees in Jerusalem. They've heard about his extraordinary miracles. They've heard about his uncommon teaching. And they've come to check him out. They've come to meet him for themselves. And when they finally get to meet him, they are not at all impressed by what they find. In fact, they are flat out disappointed. Why is this rabbi letting his disciples eat with unwashed hands? Why is he neglecting the tradition of the elders? Again, this is not a concern about personal hygiene. It is a concern about personal holiness and ritual holiness. Ritual washing was a symbol of spiritual cleansing. And there are actually quite a few laws related to a ritual washing and cleansing. And particularly for the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, were not ever to be defiled. And so they couldn't live in this state of defilement, so they had to constantly cleanse themselves through these God-ordained symbolic rituals, rituals that symbolized their need for spiritual cleansing as they represented the people. But the people, in general, lived in a state of being ritually defiled all the time. Because all kinds of things defiled you. You couldn't attend a funeral without being defiled. You couldn't touch a dead body. You couldn't work in certain places. Menstruation defiled you. All manner of normal, ordinary things were defiling. And so the people generally lived in a constant state of ritual defilement. But the Pharisees come along in their zeal for holiness, and they reason, well, if that is good for the priests, isn't it also good for all of God's people? That they should constantly be in this state of ritual cleansing. And so over the years, this tradition developed among the Pharisees, which was added on to God's law. And now they see that Jesus is ignoring or disregarding, at least, for the sake of his disciples, this tradition. And because of the way they read the law, they believe he is not only dishonoring the elders, but he's dishonoring God. In a sense, he's breaking the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment is about more than honoring our father and mother, isn't it? The fifth commandment extends to all those who are over us as superiors or inferiors, however we find our place in life, in the way in God's providence he's situated us. And so you may have wondered why it is that Jesus goes to the fifth commandment. This is the reason he goes to the fifth commandment. Because they are challenging him on disregarding the honor that is due to the elders. And how does Jesus answer? He says, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, we need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." You see, this tradition is just that. It's a tradition. It's not the commandment of God, but Jesus is concerned with the commandments of God. Now, I don't think that we should infer here that Jesus is anti-tradition. We know from the rest of the New Testament that Jesus kept all kinds of Jewish customs and traditions, right? We know that he kept feasts. He went up for feasts that are not even feasts in the Old Testament. We know that Jesus practiced probably even this hand washing. They're not, after all, criticizing him for not washing his hands. They're criticizing him for allowing his disciples to eat with unwashed hands. Traditions are not bad in and of themselves. We all have traditions. Jesus is going to say later in this gospel to these same people, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! Because you tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Note what he does not say there. He does not say it's sinful for you to tithe spices. He doesn't say you shouldn't be tithing mint and dill and cumin. He says if you're going to tithe spices, fine. But don't neglect the weightier matters of the law. Don't put your traditions above the word of God. That's the point. Anytime a tradition rises to the place, is elevated to the place where it is above the word of God, we are off base. This is the whole reason for the Reformation. Because the Roman Catholic Church had elevated tradition to an equal standard as God's Word, and the Reformers said no. Every tradition must be under God's Word. I love what our confession actually says about this. Our confession says that the supreme judge by which all decrees of councils and opinions of ancient writers and doctrines of men and private spirits are to be examined, the supreme judge in whose sentence we're to rest, is none other than the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scriptures. Think about what the Westminster Divines were doing there. They are literally writing opinions of ancient writers. They are writing a decree of a council and a confession of faith. And they're saying, even this document that we're writing right now must be subject to the Holy Spirit. It is under, it is not equal, and it is not above. And Jesus says, in this case, your tradition, this tradition of Korban, is actually violating God's commandment. Not the tradition of hand washing, but this other tradition that he calls them out on. You see, there was this other Jewish tradition called Korban. We get that language from Mark's gospel, but it's just a Hebrew word that means offering, right? And it went like this. The Pharisee said that if anyone tells his father or a mother that what you would have gained from me, it is Korban. It is dedicated over to God. Then you don't have to give it to your father and your mother because you've dedicated that to God. In financial terms, you get to keep it in your bank account, right? But you don't have to use it to honor your father and your mother. You are freed from your obligation to them because you have declared it Korban. And what Jesus is saying here is that actually I'm not the one with unclean hands and my disciples are not the ones with unclean hands. You are the one with unclean hands. You're the ones. Because you are neglecting the actual commandment of God. You are so concerned with your tradition and hand washing and the dishonoring of elders, but you are not concerned for the dishonoring of parents. How is that? He says, for the sake of your tradition, you've actually made void the word of God. Now, does God need our gifts? Does he need our resources? No. Everything is his. It's all at his disposal, and anything we have, we are just stewards of. God doesn't need our gifts, but our parents may, right? God calls us to be generous givers, but he calls us also to honor our fathers and our mothers. Children, my children, take note. That when our parents grow old and age, there is a duty and a responsibility upon us to continue to give them the honor that is due them. And so even though this tradition may appear on the outside to be very religious and very holy, I'm declaring this Korban, I'm devoting it to God, actually, at the heart of it, it is completely unholy. It is stealing from the honor that is due to your parents, and it is actually making void the commandments of God. And so Jesus calls them out. He says, you are hypocrites. That's not a word that we use as much these days, but a hypocrite was an actor, someone who in the Greco-Roman world was playing a part, wore a mask. We might say, you're a bunch of phonies, right? You are a bunch of lying phonies. You preach one thing, you practice another. You accuse me of breaking the tradition and dishonoring the fifth commandment when you are outright breaking the fifth commandment. And so he says, well did Isaiah prophesy about you. This people honors me with their lips. They say one thing, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We'll come back to that in a moment, but for now, I just want you to take note of that disconnect. The disconnect between what they say with their lips and the honor that they give with their lips and where their actual hearts are. Where is your heart? What God desires from us is not praise that is disconnected from our hearts. He, of course, does desire our praise, and he desires our honor, but that is meant to be connected to what is actually in our hearts. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes, and with the mouth one is justified, right? So, let's move on then, because the real problem is not the unclean hands. The real problem is what? It's the unclean hearts. So let's consider their second point then, these unclean hearts. No sooner has he had this exchange than he goes on to explain exactly why this tradition of hand washing is just that. It's just a tradition. Unlike the tradition of Korban, which was evil in itself because it made void the word of God, the tradition of hand washing was only evil because it had been elevated over against the word of God. And so Jesus says in verse 10, I want you to hear and understand that it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Think of the things that the Bible touches on that come out of our mouths. Think of the way that James says that out of the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. The way that he says that we bless God with our mouths, but then at the same time we curse others who are made in his image. That the very same lips that we use to honor God are the lips that we also use to blaspheme God and to take his name in vain. That the same tongues that sing God's praise are the same tongues that blaspheme him. The Bible identifies all these different sins. We lie, we slander, we gossip, we bear false witness. And you can go on and on. It's no wonder that the Bible says that no one can tame the tongue, that it is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And what Jesus tells us is that you're not defiled by the things that go into your mouth, you're defiled by the things that come out of your mouth. Now Peter, as he so often does, speaks up for the disciples, and he says, I don't exactly get it, right? Jesus, please explain this parable to us. Jesus says, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart? And this is what defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. This is what defiles a person. But to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile anyone. So now we're getting to the real heart of the matter. Pardon the pun. Not really. There's a reason we speak about the heart of the matter, isn't there? Because we understand that the Bible focuses in on the heart. The heart is what is of utmost importance. Behind our thoughts, behind our actions, our words, is our hearts. It's not what you eat that defiles you. It's not what you put into your mouth. That's not the source of your defilement. That gets expelled as waste. In fact, the ESV cleans this up a little bit for us, actually. The Greek, and I don't know if you have a marginal footnote or not, but the Greek literally says that it gets expelled into the latrine. It goes into the toilet. And Jesus, while he's not just being crass here, he is being a little provocative because he wants to make an important point. He wants you to understand that what wells up in our hearts and then comes out of our mouths is actually more defiled than what wells up in us and goes into the latrine. That is actually more defiling. And we associate the latrine with defilement, as we should. But Jesus says, this issue of your heart, that is more defiling. What comes out of your mouth proves where the real source of defilement is. And it is not something outside of you. It is something inside of you. But we like to blame things outside of us, don't we? We like to say, well, I killed him because I was provoked. I committed adultery because I wasn't being satisfied. We justify sexual immorality based on another's immodesty. It wasn't me. It was that dress she was wearing. We justify theft because of some felt need. We love to put the blame outside of ourselves instead of owning the blame that is inside of ourselves. And what Jesus says is no. Actually, all of that proceeds from your heart. It's from the heart that come evil thoughts. It's from the heart that comes murder. It's from the heart that comes adultery and sexual immorality and theft and false witness and slander. It is inside of you, and you take it wherever you go. It's true that our hearts are often provoked from things outside of us and enticed by things outside of us and attracted to things outside of us. But if our hearts weren't so attracted to sin, it wouldn't be an issue. The issue is the corruption, the indwelling corruption that remains in our hearts. Now, there are some pretty important implications of this, aren't there? Implications that we need to hear, implications that are completely contrary to the way that the world thinks. For example, what seems to be a favorite cultural slogan, the sort of worldly advice that inevitably gets restated over and over again ad nauseum in every new show that comes out of Hollywood. You need to follow your heart. Just trust your heart. Let your heart be your guide. How many times have you heard that? And Jesus is saying, no. That is the worst worldly, demonic advice you can get. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately sick, and you cannot even understand it. Jesus says you need to be on guard against the desires that come from your heart. You shouldn't just blindly follow the desires of your heart. You need to bring the desires of your heart under the guide of the Word of God. And another implication of this is that until you understand this, until you get this, that your heart is actually the source of your problem, Jesus says you're spiritually blind. And Jesus calls the Pharisees blind guides leading blind people. Imagine for a moment that you are blind and you are in need of a guide to lead you through some precarious mountain pass that twists and turns and has cliffs, treacherous cliffs on each side. Who do you want to lead you? Your blind buddy? I mean, with all due respect to the blind, blind persons do not make great guides through mountainous passes. I actually thought this would be a wonderful thing to do with our teens sometime, is blindfold them all and then try to lead them through the sanctuary, have one lead the other to prove the point. And then I realized that would be a liability because they'd be falling over chairs. Jesus says, if you don't get this, you are like the blind leading the blind. The Pharisees don't understand this fundamental reality, that their defilement is not something outside of themselves, it is something within themselves. And so they are not safe to follow. They are not safe guides. And if you don't understand it, then you are just as blind as they are. We don't need to follow blindly, blind guides, or blindly follow our hearts. What we need is to be guided by the Word of God. We need to bring our hearts in submission to the Word of God. We need to trust that His Word is right and good and true. even when our heart says otherwise. And so what we really need is we really need for our hearts to be cleansed, don't we? What we really need is to have the desires of our hearts being reshaped and changed. And that is actually the promise of the new covenant, that God is going to come and he's going to do this. He's going to begin to take away hearts of stone, and he's going to give hearts of flesh. He's going to give malleable hearts. He's going to change the affections and desires of his people. He's going to give them new delights. But how does that happen? Does it happen through some cleansing ritual? Is there some ceremonial washing we can perform? No, of course not. The author of Hebrews puts it like this. He talks about the washings and the ceremonies of the Old Testament. He says that those gifts and sacrifices that were offered, they could not perfect the conscience of the worshiper, because they only deal with food and drink and various washings, the regulations of the body imposed until the time of Reformation. And what is that time of Reformation? This is what he goes on to say. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have now come, and he entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and sprinkled the defiled persons, the ashes of a heifer, if those could sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, to purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, Jesus is going to wash his disciples, but he is going to wash them in a way that would not just make them ritually clean, but in a way that would actually cleanse their consciences before God. What can wash away my sin? What can make me pure within? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And this cleansing work is something that God has done in us, and it's something that he continues to do in us. He cleanses us from the guilt of our sins, but he continues to cleanse us from the indwelling corruption and pollution of our sins. But until that day when he brings us into his eternal kingdom and our hearts are completely glorified and made new, we need to be on guard about our hearts. We need to make sure that the desires of our hearts are being led and guided by the Word of God. The Lord would have us know ourselves. He would have us know our sinful hearts, and in knowing our hearts, know also that he came to cleanse all who will look to him in faith and repentance. And the Lord is going to root up whatever is not planted by his Father, so that what he has planted may grow up and bear good fruit. Jesus says in the Gospels that good trees will bear good fruit and bad trees will bear bad fruit. I don't think we're meant to think that good trees will only ever bear good fruit, right? You think about that tree analogy, right? In that tree analogy, you have a tree and it bears a lot of good fruit, but it's not all good, not yet. But a bad tree, a tree that's sick and corrupt, can't actually bear any good fruit. And that's the point. Out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouth speaks. You know, when we say something and we immediately regret it and we say, you know, I didn't mean to say that. What we actually mean is, I didn't mean to say that out loud. Because it was in our hearts. And what we need is for God to be at work in our hearts. We need to call him and ask him to cleanse us, to shine his light upon our hearts, to reveal the indwelling corruption in us, and to go back to him constantly for cleansing and grace. But to not be ignorant about this source of pollution, to not try to hide it away, to not pretend it's not there, to not be hypocritical about it, to not pretend holiness, to just live before Christ in honesty and trust that his holiness and his perfection and his righteousness cover and cleanse even sinful hearts. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Almighty God, your word cuts us to the core. It reveals the very heart of who we are. And Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you that it exposes us, because it is only as we are exposed that we can find grace and mercy to help in time of need. As David says, when he kept silent, his bones wasted away within him. But when he confessed his sin, he found you ready and willing to forgive and to cleanse him from all unrighteousness. He found that you were his refuge and his strong tower and surrounded him with shouts of deliverance. And so, Lord, we would bear our hearts before you today and just own the evil and the wickedness that is here. We thank you that with the evil and the wickedness, you are reshaping us and you are changing us and you are cleansing us and you are giving us new affections and new desires. But, Lord, we pray that we would always be on guard against the flesh, because the flesh and the spirit wage war against one another so that we do not do the things that we desire. But Lord, we pray that the flesh would be more and more subdued, and that the spirit would bear good fruit in our hearts and our lives, that the things that come out of our mouths would be even the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we ask all of these things then in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. And here at the Lord's table, we get yet another sign of and symbol of the cleansing that God effects for his people, right? The cleansing that comes through the blood of Jesus. And as these elements come to us, they come to us broken and they come to us poured out, reminding us that our Savior's life had to be given up for us. It wasn't the blood of bulls and of goats that he brought into the eternal sanctuary. It was by means of his own blood that he secures this eternal redemption. It's by means of his own blood that he sprinkles and washes clean our conscience so that we can live before God without fear. And this meal reminds you of that. It reminds you that you can come, as guilty as your heart is, confessing your sin in repentance and faith, and know that Jesus is ready to be a refuge for you, that he is ready to cleanse your heart and to remake you and to wash you. He has done that for all of the guilt of your sins, and he is doing that in our lives as he washes away the remaining indwelling corruption and pollution. And this is one of the means that he gives to actually encourage you along the way, so that you don't lose hope, right? Because let's face it, we would very quickly lose hope because we don't always feel like we have cleansed hearts. But the Lord would remind us today that that is true. And so he invites us to come. All those who can come in faith and repentance should come. And that means that you belong to the Church of Christ, that you're a professing member of a church where the gospel is faithfully proclaimed, that you have rested in him, and that you are sorry for your sins, and you are looking to him for cleansing and forgiveness. And if those things are true of you, then you're welcome to come and to join us today in this meal. But if any of those things are not true of you, then I simply ask you to let these elements pass today. But I would also urge you, as Paul says, to be reconciled to God, to call out to him, to believe with your heart, and to know that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But we who are looking to Christ for renewed assurance, looking to him in faith and repentance, walking before him in this way, let's come in faith to this table and find him ready to encourage us in this way again. Let's pray that the Lord would take these ordinary elements now and set them apart for this holy use. Lord, as we come before your table and are invited to sit here and to dine and to sup with you, Lord, we pray that you would use these ordinary elements and now set them apart for this holy use. that as we receive them in faith and in repentance, and as we look to you for assurance, that you would grant it, Lord, that this would truly be a means of grace to us, whereby you would encourage our faith and our hope and our love, whereby you would remind us of that cleansing that you have done in our hearts, and that you would cleanse us anew even today, until that day when you perfect us and glorify us in all righteousness. Until that day, Lord, give us this meal every week, that we might walk before you in a manner worthy of our calling. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.